We share together in our study of Ecclesiastes that wisdom, the very best wisdom you could have, the very bestest wisdom you could have, is never adequate. And Solomon had the bestest wisdom. And apart from God, we cannot understand. Thus, wisdom, human knowledge. We're living in a day when knowledge has never been as plentiful as it is today. But with all of the knowledge, there is very little wisdom from government, education, all over the place. There's very little wisdom. Statesmen, heroes, great people, like in the founding of our country and elsewhere. You don't find them. Not much. It doesn't mean they aren't there, they aren't there in abundance. Thus, with all of our knowledge and all of our wisdom, Solomon, way back before us, said, listen, all the knowledge and all the wisdom is inadequate. And if you don't fear God, the end of Ecclesiastes, if you don't fear God and trust him, you're in trouble. Thus, we shared together last time or so. We shared together that God has provided in Christ all the knowledge and all the wisdom. In him are the treasure chest, is the treasure chest of all the knowledge and wisdom of God. And that knowledge and wisdom that God has given us in Christ is a marvelous thing. God has done that for us so that we who are limited, we who have little knowledge and less wisdom, we have more knowledge than we have wisdom. We know things, how to put that which we know correctly to work. Wisdom is less, so we know more than wisdom. Thus in the process, God provides that, and we rest on what we know, how much we know, as best we know. We rest down on the person and work of God in Christ, who knows. And thus we, believers, are very conscious that God knows. And that's what you need to know, I need to know. It isn't what we know, it's who we know. We're resting on God who knows and who is all wise and does everything that he does wonderfully so that we practice best we can what we understand. And when we doubt, you know the rule, Romans 14, when in doubt what? Don't. When in doubt, don't. Safe. And so we don't. But God knows, and we're resting. We do what we can, best we can. If you see a dollar, then you can go into McDonald's and get a 99-cent treat. If you don't have a dollar, you can't get a 99-cent treat. That's what you know. The other things are not in our hands that we know. And so we have to trust God, who knows. And thus we're trusting God, even with the 99 cents. We're trusting God. In all the way, we trust God to be able to hand the dollar to them. We trust God to be able to get what the dollar buys. We trust God to eat what is given to us for the 99 cents. We're trusting God, doing all the things we should do, but we're trusting God, who knows. Now, just to tie that together, keep in mind, if you would, in God's knowledge and wisdom, what governs God's knowledge and wisdom for your life. Christ in you, the full of treasure of all the knowledge and all the wisdom of God in the heart. What governs what God does in your heart? Exercising that knowledge and that wisdom. Thus, as we mentioned, Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13. And just a word that you maybe remember or be familiar with. I'll read verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south of Palestine. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He started out, God blessed him, and God continued to bless him. God blessed him by way of Pharaoh. God blessed him. God just kept blessing him. That's what God did. Then you have to scratch your head. That's what God did for him. He was very rich. And the word rich is the word that you're familiar with, glory, G-L-O-R-Y. Glory, rich. And when you think of the word, remember the three W's, wealth, worth, weight, something heavy, something very valuable, something makes you very rich. Wealth, worth, weight. G-L-O-R-Y, glory. Abraham, when you looked, remember we said, if you were with Abraham and he could have a little tower for you to go up in, and you could go up in the tower and look, and you look in any direction, and Abraham, you would see his cattle, you would see his sheep, you would see his camels, you would see all of his wealth. Every direction you looked, you would see his wealth. And you would say, boy, do you have a lot? Do you have a lot, Abraham? And he did. His glory, you could look and you were impressed about Abraham because of his wealth. His wealth impressed you. The glory of Abraham was his wealth. And you knew Abraham was very rich, as the word is translated, because you see all his wealth. You see the glory of Abraham. Now, that is what motivates God. In all of his knowledge and all of his wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, God works, God bases everything he does on his glory. Everything. Everything he does on his glory. Thus, the wealth, the worth, the weight, the glory of God, the august, the awesome reverence, that the contents of God. Abraham had all these animals and silver and gold. The wealth, the worth, the weight, brought up of the contents of God's entire nature, is glorious, is awe-inspiring, makes for great respect, great reverence. And all of his attributes, all of his nature, all of his being, and all of its glory and all of its wonder is undivided, perfect God who presents himself in his perfection, undividing. Remember, God expresses his love and his hate, his mercy and his grace, his righteousness and his judgment. Everything he does is perfectly united, perfectly, wonderfully united. At any one time, though, he could demonstrate his power. But his power is part of his person, his wonderful, wonderful person, undivided in his fullness. Interesting, that is keeping in mind. In Christ, Colossians 1:19, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. Christ in you brings to you all the fullness of God. So when you're looking at this, God in the believing heart, which is what we're looking at in the morning with Revelation and that, God in the believing heart is something else. Because every part of God, the total being of God, not part of God, his total wonderful person, thus, undivided. And the glory of God is because he's God. And there is no glory, eternal glory, apart from God. God must have must have all of the glory. Any aspect of God, any and every aspect of God belongs to God. God's wonderful, wonderful person. God's glorious, wonderful person. And God, remember, there is no space with God. God is a person, and there's nothing beyond, left, right, up, down, back, forward. When you look at the galaxies and the universe and the third heaven beyond all of the creation of all of those galaxies, billions of them, whatever, all of them, is God. And God is. The glory of God is everywhere God is. Everywhere God is full of glory. God is glorious. Everywhere, anywhere and everywhere, God is wonderfully, wonderfully glorious. And thus, dear friend, in the light of that, would you go over with me, please, to the book of Exodus, just to remind us. Book of Exodus, chapter 15. So remember now, God's wonderful fullness, all of the attributes of God, all of the nature of God, all of the being of God is in one place, in his wonderful person. His wonderful person in Christ. His wonderful person in Christ in the believing heart brings all the wonderful person of God into the heart. All the fullness of God into the heart. Every aspect of God, his love, his hate, his righteousness, his judgment, his mercy, his grace, all of it is there in its infinitude beyond our understanding. Thus, chapter 15, the book of Exodus. Remember the great song of Moses, and picking up if I can, going directly to verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And so here, what did God do? God's wonderful person, presence, what did he do at the Red Sea? He opened the Red Sea, a great, great, awesome miracle from a human standpoint, quite normal to God. And he opens the Red Sea, and they cross that stretch of Red Sea, ocean as it were, and they go across that. And then God, in his power, releases the power that opened it, is the power that closes it, and all of the Egyptian army is drowned. There's no more Egyptian army, not those. There'll be another one, but not those. Those are all gone. God's power, the glory of God, the power of God, the power demonstrated his glory. The power is connected to his peace, to his prosperity, to every aspect of him being. Now, over if you would, Exodus 33, just to remind you. So we aren't trusting our knowledge and wisdom. We're trusting God's. We exercise our knowledge and wisdom, and we do so with some good common sense, hopefully. But we don't trust it, and we're always governed and guided by looking to God. No matter what, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're looking to God. Exodus chapter 33, and God does what he does for his glory and honor. So whenever you're trusting God, he's always going to glorify himself. That's what you know. You cannot trust the outworking of God's wonderful knowledge and wisdom without knowing what? He's going to glorify himself. The one thing you can count on. Left, right, up, down, sunny, cloudy, snow, winter, sleet, rain. You can count on it. Whatever God's going to do in his knowledge and wisdom is for his glory because of who he is. Now, Exodus 33 for illustration. Remember in Exodus chapter 33, picking up please, Moses, remember, was greatly moved and motivated and encouraged to look to God, and he did. And in chapter 33, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me, Moses said to God, show me thy glory, show me thy glory. God, I want to see your glory. Up in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. I want to know you, I want to find grace. Down in verse 18, show me thy glory, show me your, I want to know you, I want to honor you the better. Remember in verse 14, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said, I don't want to go without your presence. I don't want to go one step down the corridor of time without your presence. I don't want to go backwards, forwards, frontwards. I don't want to lay down in bed. I don't want to go up the stairs without your presence. And thus, show me, God. You're something else, God. Show me thy glory. Now, having said that, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You'll notice, please, verse 19 is the word goodness. In verse 18, his glory. Verse 19, God's wonderful goodness would pass by Moses. Now Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my goodness. Now, if you would, over in chapter 33 and in verse 22. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. God did it. I'll put thee in this place, sheltered. A shelter. So you're blocked in, you're in a cave, as it were. I'll put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. In verse 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passes by. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass. Glory, goodness, glory. The goodness. I'm going to let my goodness. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll show you my goodness. When I show you my goodness, you'll see my glory. Any aspect of God, any expression of God is glorious. It's just glorious. Any aspect of God is glorious. Wonderfully, wonderfully glorious. God, glory, goodness, God. God is good. All of God is good. The goodness of God, as we said, is an expression of his wonderful person. God in our Lord Jesus Christ brings us to God, brings us to the glory of God, brings us to the Word of God. The Word of God gets us to look and say, wow, we're reading it. And as we read it, God presents his Son. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, in his oversight, in his outworking moment by moment of all the dust, of all the germs, of all the thoughts, of all the people, of all the world, all at once, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to show the glory of God, to outwork the glory of God in the human heart. See? That's why you trust him. That's why you look to him. That's why you learn of him. Because you have some understanding. Why am I doing this? See, if I just have a Jesus of some kind, a Lord, L-O-R-D, of some kind, Jesus Christ of some kind, that won't do. You've got to have the one according to the scriptures. You've got to have God. Jesus Christ is God. We'll catch that a little bit perhaps in the morning. Now, having said that, Having said that, go with me, please, over, keeping that in mind, everything God is going to do is for his glory and honor. He's going to express himself in the believing heart, always to his glory and honor. Never will he do otherwise. So when you trust him, you're looking to him, no matter what you see, the cloud, the rain, the thunder, or the sun, you're going to trust him. And they that will wait 5 minutes on God will be blessed. Remember that? What time limit does God have in waiting? He has no time limit. He said, if I want to wait 1,000 years, 2 Peter, 1,000 years to me are as what? One day, you see. So, God, you've got to come. You've got to come. He said, I am. I am coming, present tense. I may not come according to your watch. You're waiting for me. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be ashamed, ever, if you're what? Waiting for me. Never. So we're learning to look to God to glorify himself. And we get free of ourselves and free of all else. Wow. You remember, if you would, where you're speaking of glory, over in Exodus 40, when we think of it, Exodus chapter 40. Now, keep in mind, God is a glorious God. God demonstrates his glory. So when they built the tabernacle, which was to represent his wonderful person by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the tabernacle, the tent in the middle of the people of Israel. And here he is. And God, and when the tabernacle was dedicated, ready to be set apart, God did something. You'll notice, please, in verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, filled it. Now, hang on, you got that part. What's the other part that is needed? Lock it in. The next statement, verse 35. And Moses was N-O-T, not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Why couldn't he go into the tabernacle then? Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When God is being glorified, SELF is outside. You cannot glorify God and put yourself in anything. Self stands outside. That's where it stands. God, you stand back. So when, if you're going to eat and drink to the what? To the glory of God, whatever you do, you have to understand, SELF is not going to be found. That doesn't mean you don't have it. You're full of it. So am I. But we're trusting God, and God is getting all the credit. You don't, there's no pride, there's nothing. What are you going to be proud about? There's nothing to be proud about. It's all about who he is and what he's done. And you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, no flesh shall what? Glory in his presence. God hath made his Son unto us righteousness and justification and sanctification. And then the next statement says, so that you, if you're going to boast, glory in anything, glory in this, that he is who he is. Self is out of the picture. So when you've got our programs and our agendas being pushed, then you know that's SELF. That's what you know. Pretty easy, isn't it? God pushes himself. He pushes himself. That's right. He pushes and glorifies himself. When anything and other things are there, it isn't of God. I don't care how it smells and what suit it wears, what dress it wears, it won't make any difference. God glorifies himself and self is outside. Isaiah 43. So we're looking to God, going to trust God with our heart, because everything he's going to do in all of his knowledge and all of his wisdom is to glorify himself. And so we're trusting. And we don't trust him for 5 minutes. We're going to keep trusting him. We're going to trust him something fierce because we know we need to do it. It's the way God works. So here in Isaiah 43, picking up, in verse 7, Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for what? My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I have even allowed the unsaved and evil to exist for my glory. Romans 11, etc., 10. How am I going to show the power of who I am if I don't allow a Pharaoh to exist? And his heart gets hard. And I am able to do a magnificent thing from a world standpoint. And I open the Red Sea just like that. Now, what occasion would I have to do it if I didn't allow Pharaoh to have a hard heart, you see? Even the evil will bless me. The wrong will bless me. I'm not going to lose out, God said. Not at all. Not at all. So we're trusting God. Verse 25, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So whatever I do is because of who I am, my glory and honor for my great name's sake because of who I am. Isaiah 48, you know, just to remind you, these are magnificent things to lock on to because you want to have a sense of God's wonderful greatness, God's wonderful person. Isaiah 48, picking up in verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, hold it, delay it. And for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off, hold back my anger, to withhold it. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I use affliction. You remember what God, think of all the places. The man was, John 9, the man was born blind. Why? And God said, to show my glory. I'm going to use that man to show my glory. You see? Peter, you aren't going to get off. John's going to live in a ripe old age. Be the last living apostle, writing Revelation, etc. But you, Peter, aren't going to do that. You aren't going to do that. And remember, the tradition says Peter would not allow himself to be crucified the regular way, so he was crucified head down. He just would not allow himself to be so identified with Christ. He said, I'm going to be crucified upside down. Now, that's a tough one, if you think about that, you know. Wow. And God said, listen, what I'm going to do, Peter, is for my glory and honor, you see. I'm going to do that, Peter. I'm going to be glorified in your death. Lazarus, why did he have to die? Why, Lazarus, do you have to die? You could have been here and saved him. That's true. But he has died that I might show you my glory. See, I'm the resurrection and the life. You won't know, understand what that means. You'll never die if you trust me. You are worried about your dead brother. And you should be understanding your wonderful relationship to who I am, that you live forever, that you'll never die. So you're all hung up in death, and you have lost the value and benefit of life. You've lost it. What is it to be alive, you see? To go to work and all these different things. Thus, Psalm 102. I'm just trying to remind you that your wisdom and your knowledge is deficient, and you use it as best you can, as much as you understand it, but you trust God, who is full of wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus. And that's what you're doing. And everything God is going to do in the light of all his knowledge, perfect wisdom, is to glorify himself. Thus, in Psalm 102, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, that the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. God is going to create. That's where you and I, that's why we're here, because the people which shall be created. And that's how you got here, because God did that, you see. Shall praise the Lord. God, again, your wonderful, wonderful create. God has created. Wonderfully, wonderfully created to the praise of the glory of his grace. To show it, to show the grace of God, to say the grace of God, to sing the grace of God, to sing the glory of God. His wealth, his worth, his weight, wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully God. Now, go to where you know, but lock it in the light of this thought, over to Romans chapter 1 again, and see the relationship of why the world is condemned. You know Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth and firmament showeth his handiwork. Wow! You see, everywhere, the flowers, bugs, birds, body. Romans chapter 1, picking up please in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. God's wealth, worth, weight. If you looked at Abraham, like we started with in Genesis 13, you'd say, wow, is Abraham rich? Comparatively, looking at all the people up and down the land and the lands around them, boy, is Abraham rich, wealthy. He has great glory. How can you take away from God his glory? He created you. Why would you take away, why should the creature take away from the creator? Why should the clay take away from the potter? Why should it do that? Why should the wood take away from the carpenter, you see? Wow. So, thus in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful. That's why you have the other word. You always start, whatever it is, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for being God. Can you always say that? Thank you, God, for being God, always God, consistently God. Consistently God to glorify yourself. Thank you. But they didn't glorify God, and they didn't thank God. Verse 21, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. That's the book of Ecclesiastes we're looking at. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to beasts, creeping thing. Everything that is created is but for a moment. And to make the wood, the carpenter. To make the brick maker. You see, you can't do that. That's what you do in verse 23. You're going and saying, you humans go and idolatry, which is making anything, anyone, anyhow, anywhere, whatever, something equal to or in competition with God to confuse the heart and mind, and you lose out. You lose out in it. Wow. Because you have made the, using a silly illustration, you have made the hymn book deity. You have made the cross. Made the cross deity. You have made your whatever it is sacred. See? the sacred shroud, you see, the little image on the stone, see. Wow. See, whenever you do that, you have something tangible, touchable. Touch, taste, smell. And God isn't like that. And the minute you do that, you've lost God. You've lost out on God. God isn't like anything. God is marvelously, marvelously, wonderfully, wonderfully different. Chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3. And picking up, if I may, in verse 23, for all have sinned, in the light of chapter 1, for all have sinned and come short, they miss the mark of the what? Of the glory of God. So that's why they need to be saved. But they've sinned. They miss the mark. Sin to miss the mark. The glory of God. They wouldn't glorify God. They didn't thank God. They didn't honor God. God is magnificently God. And they made him like to an image, crow-footed beast and everything else. And they lost the whole relationship. And when you lose the relationship, then you understand why in Romans 1, you can go back there, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, you'll understand when you lose that. Verse 24, make it to birds, beasts, creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Because if you create anything of image, sight, touch, taste, smell, and you create idols, stars, astrology, whatever you want to have, to make something else make God other than who he is, then you're going to go, and God said, listen, you're going to be left with who created the totem pole? Make believe you made one. I have a little totem pole in my study, not where I upstairs, but I have goyles and gargoyles, and I have all that kind of stuff, you know, just to keep, protect the, my study. But yeah, now if I put my little totem pole up here, my totem pole, who made the totem pole? Did the totem pole make itself? It didn't make itself. A person made the totem pole. A person made the gargoyle. A person does it. Therefore, God gave them up, verse 24, to their what? To themselves. Where did all these things come from? Where did religion come from? From the human heart. God said, let's go to the source of all idolatry, which is a human being who makes it, who makes idols, who is idolatrous. Thus, having said that, dishonor, the end of verse 24, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up, back again to the thought, to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet and fitting. You end up with yourself. You have no God. And thus you lose the relationship. Man, woman, honor the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. You've lost the relationship to get to God. Therefore, you louse yourself up with all the gay and homosexuality and all the rest of it, and you louse yourself up, and you lost your identity. You found it up. Now try to get, that you can get saved, 1 Corinthians 6, you know, some of you were effeminate, some of you were just like that, but you came to know the Lord as your Savior. So you can fix it, but what happens, you get caught in that. Wow. Thus, Romans 11. When you get it, you're going to have all kinds of stuff out there. The further you get away from God, You know the two go together. Idolatry makes for immorality. Immorality makes for idolatry. They go together, just like this. Idolatry, immorality. You aren't going to be immoral if you are looking to God. Not very much. But if you leave God out, you're caught up in yourself, trying to figure everything out. And if one thing isn't work, then you try some other thing to try a bestiality, all this other stuff. Then you're going to try whatever because you're trying to find yourself. Trying to find yourself in something. I think someone just, died. Didn't they just die? Lots of people died. That was a pretty clear statement. One of the movie guy died, you know. Yeah. Now, you got the idea. You got to keep it right. You lose it, everything else goes with it. Once you fall, once you go past the fifth store, coming down a 100-story building, and once you're past the 50th, you can be pretty sure you're going to anticipate going to the 40th, aren't you? And if you keep going to the 40th, aren't you anticipating going to the 30th? And pretty soon when you hit the fifth floor, be ready, because there's the cement. And once you start the slide, man, down it goes. And that's where we are in our present world. Romans chapter 11, picking up, please. In verse 36. For of him the source, and through him the agent, and to him the result, the object, with the result to the advantage, to him, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Everything that God does is going to be for his glory and honor in your life. So when you're trusting him in his wonderful will and word and work, you're going to trust him for his glory and for his wonderful working and his honor. Would you, go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. So Solomon, Ecclesiastes, becomes a great help to us because it exhausts all human rationale to try to be wise, to try to manipulate, maneuver, manage human life on planet Earth without God. And it tells you all the different scenarios. What if one doesn't leave any out? So everyone is stuck. Wow, it isn't going to come out. That's right. That's the whole point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 may pick up in verse 8. Before that, let's go up to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have done it at all. No, sir. Nope. And thus, back over to chapter 2, verse 2, you know, Paul in Corinth, the great cosmopolitan city, and he is a very smart fellow. But you know what his only, he had one message, one position, one practice, one relationship that made all the others in subjection in the light of God, looking to God, loving father, mother more than me. You can't do that. No, you can't. You got to look to God. No competition, no confusion, great clarity. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, looking to God. Don't lose it. So that what? So that Paul can say, listen, no matter when it's done, whatever I think and whatever I understand, I don't count on it. I may use it, but I don't count on it. I'm counting on God. Chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All that God is going to do in your life is for his glory and honor, and you learn to trust God for that. And if you don't, then you're going to get hung up on things, persons, places, things, problems, lives. Life isn't going to come out even, equal, fair. It isn't going to do that, so relax. You're trusting God. God makes it all come out in your life. All things work together for good, but apart from that, no. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Well, let me skip down. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. We're dark in the heart. Light comes into the heart so that we can see. See what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Always the glory of God. Yeah. God and who he is. Wonderfully who he is. Don't make him, don't allow in your little mind to create anything, anyone, anywhere, anyhow. Don't let anything rise itself up. You know what it says, casting down everything in your heart and mind that what? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. That exalteth what? Itself against the knowledge of God. Hold it. If you'd see that, would it make a difference? Thus, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God's wonderful, wonderful power. We're back to Exodus and the Exodus of crossing the Red Sea. God showed his power, his glory was expressed by his power. And look at the power and follow it back to where it came from. God's wonderful, glorious person. You look at his patience, his grace, his mercy, his long before being angry, leads you right back to God. Right back to God. The glory of God. Wonderful, wonderful God. And we trust him more and more. Thank you.